All right, your Bible is open to Galatians chapter 1. And I want to remind us that it's vitally important that we be correct in our understanding of how to be saved. The reason that that's so very important is obvious. If you can be wrong about all kinds of things doctrinally, but if you're wrong about how to get saved, you're in real, real trouble. You may be wrong about which day of the week that Christians ought to worship and believe very sternly that they should worship on Saturday, for example, instead of Sunday, but that will not send you to hell. You may believe this or that or the other, but if you are wrong about, and you won't go to hell, but if you're wrong about what the Bible teaches about salvation, how can I be saved, and you die that way, you will be wrong enough to lose your own soul for all eternity. We are in a very important section in Scripture that deals with this matter of salvation. And the beautiful thing is that God has given us an entire letter of an entire book in the New Testament for the specific purpose of helping us make sure we're saved. Are you happy for that? Say amen. Amen. But you know, even though that God has done that, there are many, many, many most pastors and church members who believe and teach a method of salvation that is not what the Bible teaches. You may or may not be aware of this. You would think that having read what it says, all they'd have to do is just read it and listen, read it, understand it. All they have to do is just go through it and believe what it says, because folks, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. Unless the text or the context tells you otherwise, it literally means exactly what it says. Now, there are parts, that are given for illustration. For example, you'll read phrases say, "I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me." Well, you know trumpets don't talk. But in other words, he heard a sound that it got his attention like a trumpet would if someone blasted it right outside his house, and it got his attention, as it were, like unto. Phrases like that tell us that he's giving us an illustration of what's being taught. But when Jesus says, "There was a man named Lazarus, and there was a rich man, and the rich man woke up in hell," that's not an allegory. That's not some fanciful storytelling. That really happened. When the Bible says that the donkey talked and the axe head floated, that really happened. If you don't believe donkeys talk, just watch Nancy Pelosi tomorrow. I've been in enough deacons' meetings to know that there's plenty of jazz honkies that talk all the time. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says unless the text or the context tells us otherwise. And how can they read this book and come away from it believing anything else than what Paul taught, which is salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing? But there is a vast majority of those who do not believe that, and the result is that millions have and will die thinking they'll go to heaven when they close their eyes for the last time, and they won't. And that's terribly tragic. And lest we make the same mistake, let's look again at what the Bible says tonight one more time and remember that there was an attack on the Apostle Paul who penned this letter. In the churches in Galatia, there was an attack. They attacked his authenticity, number one, as an apostle. They said he's not an apostle. Now, what is an apostle, and why? How do you become one? Well, you don't become one the way a lot of people think. You become an apostle by being an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, and you have to be called by him personally. Well, how do you know that? Because everybody that he calls an apostle, again, the Bible's our only rule of faith and practice, right? And in the Bible, we have apostles. How did they become apostles? Jesus called them to be an apostle personally, and every single one of them was an eyewitness of the resurrection. Amen? Where there are no eyewitnesses to the resurrection alive on planet Earth this hour. Not one. And though Jesus calls every one of us to personal salvation, he does not call anybody to be an apostle. Why? Because they were the ones who preached the gospel, established the churches, were used by the Holy Spirit to pen the New Testament, and with the completion of the canon of Scripture, we do not need apostles. We have something beautiful and wonderful and permanent, and that's God's holy word. to build our faith upon. We don't have to wait on the Apostle Peter or Paul or whoever to come and preach to us and give us God's word. We have it in our hands. That's wonderful. And until just a few hundred years ago, that wasn't even possible, technically speaking. It was just a few years ago, not that long really, when history is considered, that you could actually, it wasn't that long before you could have, started to say it over again, got too excited. It wasn't that long ago that people couldn't hold a Bible that they owned in their hand and read it in their own language. You're blessed. We're blessed above all measure in a lot of ways. But if we were to put the number one thing that has made life in this time we live in better than any other time, is that we have the written word of God preserved by him for us, and we can hold it and own it and read it and study it in our own language. And that it was not possible before the invention of the printing press. Very few copies existed until then. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And yet it sits on our coffee table or in the back seat of our car or wherever, neglected in most Christian homes these days. They said he wasn't an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to be called by Jesus personally. That happened to Saul of Tarsus. And you had to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection, which also happened to him. Then they said, he has no authority. And then they also said, he's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth about salvation. He's telling you that all you have to do to be saved is to be saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ plus nothing. And that's a lie, they said. They said, in order to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus, yes, but you also have to add something to it. Now, the folks, the Judaizers, they call these people, didn't die with the last one in first century A.D. There are many, 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 many people, probably most, professing Christians tonight who say that salvation is by grace through faith plus whatever they want to list. Some add church membership, some put on the list, some add baptism, others do this and this and this. Some say, like we live in the charismatic center of the universe, they say you have to receive Jesus as your Savior by grace through faith and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? You've heard that. No. Well, how do you know that that's not an evidence of salvation? First off, because when Jesus called, this just came to mind just now, I never thought of this before, when Jesus called that man Lazarus, the other, his friend Lazarus, back from the dead, and he came out, did he speak in tongues? No. The two apostles that came down to, the two women that came down to Jesus' grave and saw that he wasn't there, didn't run back to the apostles and give them a message in tongues and interpretation. Every cult adds to salvation. Y'all got that? Every, no matter how kind they are, how righteous they seem to be, it is a false teaching that says to be saved, you have to add something to God's grace and the faith that you have to have in Christ. That's it. So Paul writes this letter to correct those errors and many others, and he affirms and confirms the fact that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, in verses 11 through 24, Paul is going to say, my message came from God, not man. And therefore it is true. Look at verse 11. I certify, I make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after or from man, for I neither received it, the gospel that I preach, of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in verses 13 and 14, he will talk about his life before salvation. And that how the gospel that he now preaches did not come from his personal background or intelligence. Then in verses 15 through 17, we're going to see that he will talk about his life at the time he was saved and shortly thereafter. And he will say, what happened to me during the time of my conversion and shortly thereafter should prove to anyone that the gospel that I preach came from God himself. And then in verses 18 through 24, he's going to talk about the fact that his life after his conversion was very unique, was very different than it was before. He's going to say the life that I now live since I was saved should prove implicitly that the gospel that I preach came from God and not man. So let's notice verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, as my manner of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul was one of the most sincere Jews ever to live. Paul says, you know how I lived prior to being saved. You know how sincere I was. Verse 8 or 13 says again, for you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. The book of Acts records that Saul of Tarsus was one of the most religious people to ever live. He was very religious. He was very sincere. And you know what you get when you put religiosity in your religion plus sincerity? You know what you get? That plus that equals zero. Religion plus sincerity gives you nothing in eternity. Amen? Nothing. And Saul was moral. He was religious. He was sincere. He persecuted Christians, believing that they were wrong and that the religion of the Jews was right, which proves that you can be absolutely sincere and die and spend eternity in hell. Paul said, I was like that. I was exactly like that. And profited in the Jews' religion, verse 14, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, and the implication is, than all the rest. That word traditions has to do with the man-made traditions, the religious traditions not found in the Word of God that the Jews had tacked on to the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Paul said, I really believe that those traditions were right, and no one was more into it, more faithful than I was, but I was wrong. Then notice what he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son, capital S, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul affirms that he was called by God to be an apostle before he was even born. And the time when he was saved, at the moment he got saved, God called him to preach. That's also in Acts chapters 8 and 9. And then he says, when God saved me, he called me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And in verse 16 at the end, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go up, and talk to people. Remember, he's contrasting the point. He's making the point that he did not get his gospel from man, but from God himself. And that's what makes it true. Verse 17, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. In other words, they were apostles before I became an apostle. But went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Let me say something about apostles, one more thing. There were 12, right? What happened to one of them? He hung himself. What was his name? Judas. Okay, Judas. So now there's 11. What did the apostles decide to do? Well, we had 12. Jesus gave us 12. There must have been a reason to have 12. There's nothing wrong with this line of reasoning so far. So we need to get a replacement for that 12, and it was in the before the canon of Scripture was complete, that'd be all right. But did they pray about it? No. They did what good Baptists do. They voted. And they replaced Judas with a man named, do you remember? Matthias. Matthias was a godly man, no question about it. But was he called by Jesus personally to be an apostle? No. So although he had the title, right, on his business card, conferred by men, Jesus did not call him personally to be an apostle. And Paul mentions in another passage that he was an apostle born out of due season, right? In other words, I was an apostle, called an apostle at a separate time from the other apostles. Matthias was never intended by the Lord to replace Judas. The 12th apostle was the apostle Paul who replaced him. Y'all got that down? And by the way, when you see on the television or listen on the radio or see on the internet, apostle thus and so, change the channel or go somewhere else. They don't exist. He said, when God saved me, I did not confer with human beings. I did not, verse 17, go up to Jerusalem either. I just didn't go there. I didn't talk to the apostles who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia. Now, that's the Jordan area. We know that area is Petra. You know that area where Petra is? And returned again unto Damascus after 3 years. And then after 3 years, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So, here is what happened. The Holy Spirit leads Paul into Old Arabia. We now call it the Jordan area. Petra, the Red Rose City, is there. And while he's in Arabia, God himself teaches him the gospel. Now, I can't wait to watch the video of this. You know, you're going to get to go to heaven. God's the other ever-present now, right? So we're going to be able to watch him create everything. Now, it may be on videotape or disc or something, but we're going to watch. I don't know. There might be a holy library. We're going to watch the parting of the Red Sea. I don't know. I just kind of think we're going to say, Lord, can we watch what happened at the Red Sea? Yeah, sure. Go to channel 22. Click. Now, that's my infinite mind, or my finite mind, you know, trying to understand how it works. But we're going to be able to watch the Holy Spirit teaching Saul, now Paul, the gospel. You know how I think God probably did it? This is my opinion. I think he took all those Old Testament passages about the Messiah first and showed Saul, who knew all of them, how Jesus fulfilled every single one of them, right? Every single one. And then he showed that he would have shown them that the sacrificial system did not save you. And that what Jesus did on the cross was pictured by the sacrificial system, right? And that when Jesus said it's finished, he paid the debt that we could never owe. Or he may just do something, may have done something very simple. He may have just sat Saul down and said, here's the way it is. I think he took the scripture. Because folks, salvation is rooted in the Word of God. You cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit drawing you. And the Holy Spirit always works through the Word of God. He doesn't work through birds flying in the sky or clouds in the sky or lightning or some circumstances. You will be saved only in relation to what you hear of the Word of God. Now, all you have to hear is one thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's all you need. Amen? But aren't you glad he gave us so much more? So we'll just get together sometime as a former On the Earth Church family. We're going to watch. Remind me when we get there, will you? Let's watch how God taught Saul, who's now Paul. Get some popcorn and just watch. Probably get some shouting hallelujah shoes too. Holy Spirit leads Paul into Old Arabia and he teaches him the gospel directly. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, why is that important? Well, there wasn't time for Peter to indoctrinate Saul, now Paul. Paul went up to Jerusalem to find somebody who had spent a great deal of time with the Lord Jesus, and he found Peter. And he went to find Peter, not because Peter was the first pope, you know better than that. He went there because Peter had spent time with Jesus, and he wanted to meet with him. Then verse 19, he says, but of the other apostles saw I none, save or except James, the Lord's brother or half-brother. That's important also. That means that the apostles, who all knew each other, did not educate him about the gospel. The Holy Spirit gave him the gospel. You understand the importance of that? Nod your head. Not a trick question. Okay. Now, the things which I write unto you, Paul says, verse 20, behold, before God I lie not. Now, he's again stabbing back at their attack. I'm not lying to you. By saying that, he's inviting the judgment of God on himself if he's lying. Jerry Clower used to say, if I'm lying, I'm dying. May God strike me dead right here while I'm writing this if I'm lying to you. And don't miss this. It is today, as just as it was then, that there is an ever-present danger that people will believe something about salvation that's not really true. It is just as possible to believe wrongly about salvation, and maybe it's even worse now with the advent of electronic, you know, communication. It is just as dangerous, just as real a possibility to believe incorrectly, unscripturally, if it's the right term, about salvation as it was back then, right? Just as dangerous, just as easy. And Satan is very successful in deceiving people into believing that they're saved when they're really not saved. You say, are you saved? They say, oh, yes. Well, what are you basing your hope of heaven on? Well, I'm going to live a good life. I go to church, and you know, you've heard it, you've talked to people, and they list off all their... See, we live in a performance-based culture. Now, when I was growing up, I knew my parents loved me. But my dad would take his belt off and say, "Son, I'm doing this because I love you." And I really wished at times he didn't love me so much. He would tell me it hurt him more than it was hurting me, and I didn't believe that for a minute. But I have had kids and now raising a second set of grandkids, and I can tell you my dad, you don't want to spank your kids, but you know you must. Well, in growing up, we didn't get explanations for why we were told to do something. We were just told, do this. Go clean your room. And where did I hitch my horse now? I got to thinking about those special sessions with the belt, and I lost my train of thought. If you ask somebody, what are they basing their hope? Oh, no, performance-based culture. There was none of the performance-based acceptance that we see today. Now, son, if you'll clean your room, you'll get a cookie. No, it was clean your room. And when I didn't clean my room, what did I get? It wasn't a cookie. That's why I'm saying those are vivid memories. But today, children and even adults believe that God will accept them if they perform. If I give so much money to the church, if I give my time, if I do. In other words, God's going to accept me because I behave in a certain way. No, God accepts you because you're in Jesus if you're saved. And that's the only reason he accepts you, because there's not a single thing that you can do that's good enough to even merit being mentioned on the list of next to what Jesus did for you. Think about that. There's not a single thing that you or I can ever do that's good enough to even be on the same page, even at the bottom of the page, compared to what Jesus did for us. Not one thing. And because we raise our children now in a performance-based culture, where, you know, if you do this, I will love you. And we teach our kids by our behavior, or even sometimes by our words, that, you know, and I've heard mothers tell their children, "Well, you don't deserve that." That's a horrible thing to tell a child. "Can I have a glass of water?" "You don't deserve any water today." This is a true story. "You don't deserve any water after how bad you've been today." I really think lightning bolts ought to come out of the sky at that point. Horrible thing to tell a child. That teaches the child that God, who this parent is functioning in an authority role in their life, right? That God accepts me only when I behave a certain way. We need to tell people that God loves us because he loves us, not because we deserve it. And even though if we were all honest, we would say we don't deserve it, but praise the Lord, he loves me anyway. That's why we should teach the children, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." When you ask the typical American Christian church member, let's put it that way, what are you basing your hope of heaven on? They'll give you all kinds of reasons, most of which will not be anything near what the Bible says, because religion says do, and Christianity says it's already done. Rarely will you find someone who believes that Jesus paid it all. So Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to establish once for all that there is nothing we can do to add to salvation. It's already been done. So he writes verse 19. "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the brother, Lord's brother, or half-brother. Now, the things which I write unto you before God, behold means just listen carefully, I lie not. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria," this is over in Tarsus, "and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." Nobody knew my face. They knew my name, but they hadn't got my video yet. I wasn't on YouTube. "But they had heard only," quote, "that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." And notice verse 24. You can write next to verse 24. They had a spiritual happy spell over that, and they glorified God in or because of what he was doing in the life of Paul. Here's the point. Paul says that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing, and nowhere that the gospel had been first preached by any of the other apostles objected to the gospel I was preaching. Then he presses the argument in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then 14 years after that, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now Barnabas was a Jew. Titus was a Gentile. He was not one who was being trained. He was not a proselyte. He was not a proselyte. He wasn't a Gentile who was on the way to becoming a Jew, okay? He was just a Gentile, right? And the Judaizers have said, in order to be saved, you got to believe on Jesus and become a Jew. Well, he says, I, 14 years later, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, a Jew, and took Titus with me. These are both saved people. One was a Jew before he got saved. One was not a Jew before he got saved. And I went up by revelation. God said, told him to go. This is all in Acts chapter 15. And communicated unto them the gospel which I preach, present tense, among the Gentiles, but privately. No, let me stop right there. Paul said, I went to the original church, shared with them the gospel that I'd been preaching for 14 years, and I took with me as a Gentile convert as my exhibit A, as in a courtroom. Again, this is in Acts chapter 15. Then verse 2 at the end says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, Paul went to the spiritual leaders, the ones of reputation in the church in Jerusalem, and he was not afraid that he was wrong. He went there because he wanted to make sure that Peter, James, and John had not fallen back into Jerusalem, Judaism. And you know, Peter was tempted to do that at one time. And the key is verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, that's a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, they didn't make him be a Jew. Now listen carefully. If a work, becoming a Jew, was required for salvation, don't you think that the believers in the church in Jerusalem would have said, well, that's great, but he hasn't become a Jew yet, so we need to make him a Jew? Does that make sense? I mean, at that very point, the people who were there at the beginning of the church in Jerusalem would have known what to do. No question about it. Becoming a Jew doesn't save you. Verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares, secretly brought in, who came in privately, Satan always does his best to hide his work, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul says, you know what happened? The church in Jerusalem was being told by these false teachers that they had to, in Galatia, were being told that they had to add Judaism to be saved. But the false teachers in the church in Jerusalem had sent some spies in to see how these folks lived, because they knew that the life that these people in that church lived would reveal what they really believed. Do I need to make application of that? You're smart enough to know the application of that, right? The reason the devil tries to get us to believe wrong is because he knows if we believe wrong, we will act wrong. And you can even believe that God is leading you to do something. But if it's contrary to this book, it isn't God that's leading you. It could be self. It could be ego. It could be selfishness. It could be blindness of your own heart. It certainly isn't God. It can be the devil too. Let me be quick to remind all of us that how we live reveals how we really believe. When we say, I love Jesus, all we can say that all we want, I guess, but how much we sing a song, I love thee, I love thee, I love thee, my Lord, I love thee, my Savior, I love thee, my God. I love thee, and that thou dost know, but how much I love thee my actions will show. Paul didn't get his gospel from men. He got it from God. And because he got it from God, he knew he was saved. And how he lived was based upon how he believed. And as a result, it changed his life, and even this very hour is changing ours. Well, let's pray.